He did, and he can. And we praise the Lord that he is interested enough in us to move mountains, bring us into conviction of our sin, bring us unto his saving grace. We praise the Lord for that. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let's say that you're putting together a new gas grill. And you open the box, and you read all the instructions, you identify and verify all the parts. No, you don't. You just jump right in and start putting it together. Let's say that you get toward the end and you realize that there is a very important part that's missing. They didn't put it in the box. So now you got to call the manufacturer. You got to get them to send you the part before you can finish putting your grill together. Well, there's a similar illustration we have in Scripture where there are two churches, both of them described very similarly, yet one was missing a very important part. I want us to look at that this morning. Both churches were recognized in a similar fashion. They were recognized specifically for their works, their labor, and their endurance, their patient endurance. And both churches could have commended their members for their exemplary service. But they were busy, but one of them was missing. Father, I pray that you would help me to share, explain very clearly what you said about these two churches. And for us to ask the question, Lord, could we be one of them? Could I be one that may be missing a very important part? And I pray that you would make that clear to us. Help us to not only understand the truth of what you're saying, but may we honestly evaluate in our lives. May you, through your Holy Spirit, show us where we are and help us to see where we need to be. For us, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Yes. Examining these two churches, the first one is found here in 1 Thessalonians. It is the church of the Thessalonica, the believers there in Thessalonica. And he writes here in verse 1, he writes them to, this letter to them. And he says in verse 2, he says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, even our Father. And so we have this evaluation that's given them. He says, I'm giving thanks for three things primarily, their work of faith, their labor of love, and their patience of hope. Now, what do these mean? How can we describe them? How can we understand that in our day here with our lives? Number one, their work of faith is the work that they did and the work that we do because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because we have genuinely trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's kind of what we read in Ephesians chapter 2. We are not saved by works, but we're saved for the purpose of doing good works. And remember there in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not of, of works, lest any man boast. God gives us that faith to believe, and as we believe, we understand that he in his grace extends to us salvation. Not of works, lest any man should boast, it says. But it doesn't stop there. In the next verse, verse 10, it says, we're saved unto good works, for we are his workmanship, it says, created unto Christ Jesus unto good works. So we're not saved by any good works that we can do. We're saved unto good works that we should do. I was just reading an article briefly out of Israel, My Glory. And it had the title that caught my attention, Do or Done. And if you know anything about Scripture, you can guess where that's going. There's a lot of people that think that what they got to do in order to get to heaven is trying to do the best they can, trying to do good works. Hopefully their good works will outweigh their bad works and all that kind of mentality. But salvation has nothing to do with what you do. Amen. It's all about what Christ did. Amen. And it is done. It is finished, he said on the cross. He paid it in full. And so we have faith in what he did, not in what we try to do. But once we are saved, then he says, I have saved you for the purpose of completing and doing good works, that your works would be because of your faith there in the Lord Jesus Christ. So their faith, their genuine salvation, was producing righteous deeds in their lives. Number two, their labor of love. True Christians minister and serve because they are motivated by love. Love is a great motivation factor. We have a lot of illustrations of that in our lives. You think about these young guys when they're dating a young lady and very interested in her, how motivated they are to do so many wonderful things. And then after they say, I do, ladies, what happens? They fall away. you know, they've got it. They conquered. But anyway, we have here a great motivation in our love for God. Matter of fact, 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. It motivates us. It is there as a motivating factor, both his love for us and our love for him. And so our labor of love is exactly that. It is part of that motivation factor to do the service that we are to do for him. It is not only a labor of love. Well, let me just sit on that word labor just for a moment. Do you know that the word labor has to do more than just works, but it's the effort that we put into the works that we do? It's just not good works that we are doing, but it's a labor of love. You know, some people will do things for the Lord, but they don't really put themselves into it. They don't even put forth the effort. We are to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, because we're rightly dividing the word of truth, God's word. That word study, as I've taught you, means to put forth effort. And so we are to labor. We are to put forth the effort, both in our study and in mastering of God's word, as well in its application to our lives in service unto the Lord. It is a labor of love. That word love is the strongest word that you can get of love. It's agape. It's the kind of love that God has for us. It's a sacrificial love. It's a love of choice, not a feeling. And that is the love, he says, that we're to labor for in our works. It is a labor of love because we love God and because we love others that we are to be motivated in our spiritual effort. The work of faith, the labor of love. Thirdly, there was their patience of hope that Paul described here and thanked the Lord for. An enduring confidence. It's not a hope like, well, I hope Pastor gets out by lunchtime today so we can forget about that. but it is a confident assurance of what God is going to do in his promises that he has given. You know, there's not a promise that God has ever given that has ever failed. There's not a prophecy that he has ever given that has not been fulfilled. And there's two reasons why. Number one, he knows everything that's going to happen in the future because he's already there. He is the ever-present tense God. Right now, he is at next week. He is at our death. He is at the rapture. He is at the second coming of Christ. All of these things right now, he is at right this moment. And so he knows exactly what's going to happen. Not only that, but he has the power to do anything that he desires to do. So he desires and he plans and he brings about his purposes exactly the way that he intends. we can have all kinds of confidence in that. Peter speaks of it over in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. I'll read this very quickly to you here. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again." Let's stop right there and investigate that phrase. He has begotten us again. The word begotten means to be born. We are born again. We recognize that in Scripture. Jesus said that we must be born again. We would not see the kingdom of heaven without it. And that becoming a child of God, born into the family of God, salvation is what we're talking about here that is being described. So he says there, through his mercy, we are born again unto a lively hope. That word lively means living. A living hope that we have by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we have given unto us a living hope. It is not a living uncertainty, but it is a living confidence. And the reason it's a living confidence, it is based on and in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And back over in Hebrews chapter 6. In Hebrews chapter 6. Let me see if I can find it here. Back over here. There we go. In Hebrews chapter 6, there's a great passage. I could preach an entire message. I have preached an entire message on this before. And you remember, I'm sure. So I'm just going to skim it real quickly. But beginning in Hebrews chapter 6 with verse 17, we read, "Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel." The word immutability just means the unchangeableness of his counsel. "He confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation." The word consolation is the Greek word that means their encouragement. We can have a strong encouragement because we have been given this promise here. It says, "Who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us." Now, what hope is it? "Which hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast." Notice this hope is not uncertainty, but this hope is sure and is steadfast, "and which entereth into that within the veil." What is that talking about? You remember what happened when Jesus Christ died on the cross and in the earthly temple, the veil was torn from top to bottom? In Hebrews chapter 9 and 10, it describes in chapter 9 how that Jesus Christ went and presented himself before God in the Holy of Holy place behind the veil, not in the temple made with hands, but the one that is eternal in heaven, and there presented himself as the high priest with the blood of the atonement, one blood for one all people, for all sin, for all time. Jesus Christ paid it all. That's the strong consolation, encouragement that we have. That's the sure and steadfast hope of confidence that we have in what he has did. Where that forerunner is entered, even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We have all of this given to us concerning this patient of hope, this enduring confidence that God has given of his promises for us. So I want you to remember these three things before we go further there. Of the Thessalonican church there, their work of faith, their labor of love, and their patience of hope. Now let's look over to the church of Ephesus. We'll find it in Revelation chapter 2, actually, in a letter that Jesus had John write there unto the churches. There were seven churches that he did this unto, and Ephesus is the first one here. So we look at Revelation chapter 2. In verse 1, it says, "Unto the angel," the word angel is the word messenger, "angel of the church of Ephesus." It's talking about the messenger of the church here in Ephesus. So that's messenger, the pastor. So he writes unto the pastor of these churches, and he writes here to Ephesus, verse 2, "I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience." What are we remembering about the other one? Those three things were mentioned. Their work of faith, their what? Labor of love. Their patience of hope. And he says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Nevertheless, he says, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast, you're missing a key part, he says. Thou hast left thy first love. You've got these three things going on, but there's something missing. There's something missing. It affected their work, their labor, and their patience. Their work had no faith. Their work of faith was not there. Their labor was not of love, probably of duty, but not of love. Their patience was just patience, endurance, but not of hope. Not if we saw the confidence. And a sad thing is they didn't even know it. Jesus had to point it out to them. You know, it's possible that we as believers could be involved in our work, in laboring for the Lord, and enduring under the situations that we find ourselves in, and we can be faithful in doing all of that, and yet not realize that we're missing an important part. You've left your first love, he said. A correct walk, a correct fellowship with God is much deeper than just laboring for Him in some capacity. We also need the faith, love, and hope that the Thessalonians had. These two churches, though similar, had that great difference. A father and his young daughter were great friends, spent a lot of time together. Then the father noticed a change in his daughter. If he went for a walk, she excused herself from going. He grieved about it, but could not understand. When his birthday came, she presented him with a pair of exquisitely worked slippers, saying, I have made them for you. She had been spending the time when he would go out of the house to start making these slippers for him. Then he understood what had been the matter for the past 3 months, and he said, my darling, I like these slippers very much, but next time, buy the slippers and let me have you all the days. I would rather have my child than anything she can make for me. Let that sink in a little bit. You remember a story about two sisters, one named Martha, one named Mary. Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet, hearing him teach and speak. Martha was encumbered with so much work in the kitchen, trying to get things ready for lunch or dinner. And she came in and said, she's not helping. Make her come in here and help me. Jesus says she has chosen the good part. And see, we sometimes can get busy doing things for God and miss what He is really looking for from us. Not saying that we're not to work for God, but we're not to miss the important part. We're not to let those things slide and slip. Some of us are so busy for the Lord that He cannot get much of us. And we need to change that. I know your works, your labor, your patience, but He said, I miss your first love. So how is your walk this morning as we evaluate in your life? You may work, but is it just out of duty? Not out of love for the Savior? Not out of the love for others? You may have faith, but has your faith shrunk? Stop expecting God to do amazing things. I heard some testimony in Sunday school about some amazing things. God still does those miracles. Yeah. Has your hope, your confidence in God's power diminished? A practical illustration or example of this would be, maybe consider this. Here's some ways to serve God. I want you to think about them. One, we could throw out youth ministry. We have a lot of our adults that work in our youth ministry in different capacities. Trunk or Treat, this end of this month, last Sunday of the month, need workers, need trunks, need candy, need... the Christmas Child shoebox packing, November the 4th, I believe, coming up. You need to be there for that. You know, there are a lot of ways in which we can serve. But are we serving as we should? Or when you hear a need about a particular service that's needed, do you think of somebody else's name? I wonder if they would consider doing that. They would be good at that. Well, maybe God is saying, hey, what about you? Are you willing to stay in the nursery when we have revival services? To do children's church during those special services? To serve in different capacities that we might need. God gives the opportunity. But if we're thinking about maybe somebody else, maybe we're missing faith, hope, and love. Important part. Well, maybe if there's a mentality that is going on in your mind, have you ever given this thought or they made this statement, hopefully not out loud. I'm working in the youth ministry. Why isn't so-and-so? If I've got to work, why shouldn't they? Now, there's something that grits me real hard about that statement. And it's that word God. Did it grit you that way? You know, our service in the Lord is not something that we've got to do. If you're working because you've got to do it, if I don't do it, nobody else is going to do it. I don't see anybody else stepping up. I guess I've got to. Well, then mark it down. You're wasting your time. It's all wood, hay, and stubble. It will not accomplish anything for eternity. Our labor should not be out of compulsiveness that we've got to do that. Our labor should be of love. We want to do that. That should be our desire. That should be our, Lord, thank you that you're willing to allow me to serve you in this capacity. So what's the solution? What does Jesus tell the church here in Ephesus? After he says, thou, you have left your first love, notice verse 5. Three things. He says, remember, therefore, from whence you've fallen. Remember where you've fallen from. Evidently, they weren't always missing the important part. Remember where you've fallen from. Repent. That word repent means to turn from. It carries with it here the idea also when we repent and turn from our sin unto the Lord, we confess that he's faithful and just to forgive us. So we would bear that meaning as well. Remember where you've fallen from and repent. Confess that sin unto the Lord and do the first works. Repeat those first works. Remember, repent, and repeat. is what he says that we ought to do. Remember, have any of you ever lost your keys? I've heard recently somebody lost their cell phone. I won't tell that whole story. When you lose your keys, you misplace your keys, what do? Well, you start thinking, all right, where did I have them last? What was I wearing? Did I leave them in any pocket? Ladies, what purse was I carrying? Supposing you have more than one. It's a good guess. You remember, you start thinking, where did I leave it? And so he says to us likewise, where did I leave my love? Where did I leave my hope? Where did I leave? You see, we've got to evaluate. It's Lord, help me to remember. What am I missing in the works that I give unto you? We remember, and we then have the key. You know, just like a car. You can have a great car, a fast car. You can have a car that has all kinds of options on it and so forth. But if you don't have the key, you don't have anything, you see. And so it is when we're missing the key, when it comes to our walk with the Lord, our service unto Him. Take a moment and remember God's miracles. That brings forth our faith. And remember the obstacles that you've overcome by God's help. That brings about hope. You know, if He's brought you through other obstacles, He can bring you through further obstacles. You know, the obstacle that you just got through with is not going to be the last one in your life unless your breaths stop very quickly here. It can bring hope. Remember God's goodness to you. Oh, that'll take a while. Count your blessings, name them one by one. When we think about all the goodness God has given unto us, how can we not love Him more? Also, we need to ask the question, what diminishes my love and your love for the Lord? Quick answer to that is sin. Jesus said in Matthew 24:12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. It'll be affected. John also spoke about that in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Not talking about God's love for us. That's obvious, always, constant. But the love that we're to have for the Father is not in us. It affects our love when our focus gets on the things of this world. That's why God had Paul write there in Colossians, we're to set our affections on things above, not on things of the earth. C.S. Lewis spoke of this focus of our affections, and he said, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for this present world are just those who thought most of the next. He continued to say, it is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world of heaven that they have become so ineffective in this world. You know, as American Christians, we have got it so good that we don't really think about, oh, I can't wait till I get to heaven because I'm struggling so here. And when we're not thinking about heaven, when our focus is not on things above, but it's on things of this earth, it affects our love. Love not the world, neither the things in the world. Jesus spoke of it this way, where your treasure is, that will your heart be also. Where your treasure is, where the things that are important to you, that you focus on, It will identify where your love is. And so we need to recognize that. So is there something missing in your walk? I read a story. I'll close with this here in just a moment. I read a story about a woman living in Switzerland who nearly starved herself to death. Says that she ate only one meal a day. She was living in a rat-infested home when she was found. She was extremely ill and was taken to the hospital. Unfortunately, she was not found in time, and the doctors could not save her. She had starved herself to death and died of malnutrition. The authorities tried to find out more of who she was, found some information in her home, her name, a checking account with $300,000 in it, and a key to a safety deposit box with over $1.25 million in it. She was a millionaire, but she lived as a pauper. We say she was living beneath her means. When we decide to live without faith, hope, and love, we are living beneath our means. God has provided all things for us, and He has given us and will help us if we will depend upon Him and seek to have that work of faith, that labor of love, that endurance, that patience of hope. He will help. So is your service one of comparison, or is it one of compassion? Is your service out of a ritual, or out of a right love relationship with the Lord? Is your service out of a right desire, or just out of duty that you serve? Remember the love that you used to have. Confess where you walked away and focus on the heavenly reasons for service. Every head bow, please. These are the questions you need to come think about, contemplate. We read about these churches, but what about you? Where are you in this description? God knows where you are. Do you? Jesus had to point out to these believers in Ephesus. Has He pointed out anything to you? In just a few moments, we're going to be observing the Lord's Supper. In that, we'll explain, and I'm explaining it right now a little bit, that it says that we are not to partake of the Lord's Supper unworthily. I've taught before what that means specifically, that if we know that there is sin in our life that we are unwilling to deal with. God says, let a man examine himself, and then let him partake, so let him eat. So we are to examine ourselves right now. Is there something that God is putting His finger on when it comes to your work, your labor, the effort you put, your endurance, your confidence that you have that continues? Are you willing, as you remember, to repent, confess that unto the Lord, and then repeat, start back doing like you once did? That's what God wants for each one of us today. Lord, I pray that You would give us servants a motivation to serve You with a genuine love for You and for others. And I ask that You would do that in the time that we've got remaining this morning. May we leave out of here ready prepared to be servants of Yours. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn in the invitation.